Today I would like to continue the series which I began actually 2 years ago on the Passion of Christ. And you may not recall, but last year we left off at the scene where Christ had been scourged and crowned with thorns. And now he is brought back by Pilate to be presented in front of the people in the hope that the people will have pity on him. And so, before this great crowd in the courtyard, Pilate brings out our blessed Lord, who is scourged, who is covered with spittle, and who has a crown of thorns on his head. And he is a terrible sight to see. And he says, "Behold the man," hoping that the people will look upon him and say, "Yes, we relent of our desire to have him crucified." And we know that, of course, that they did not. And this is a lesson to us in false prudence. There is an old saying, "You don't throw chickens to hungry alligators because they come back for more." And so also, if something is wrong, it must not be done at all, not even a little bit. But Pilate, in giving in to the idea of scourging our Lord, gave in a little bit to injustice. And now he is drawn into the tide of the final and full injustice against our Lord Jesus Christ. When the chief priests see our Lord, they work the crowd all the more, and they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate says, "Take him, you, and crucify him. I find no cause in him." And this is the second time he said, "I find no cause in him." Now notice, Judas found no cause in him, because he said, "I have betrayed an innocent man." Herod found no cause in him. He sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate says the second time, "I find no cause in him." And the Pharisees and the chief priests know that Pilate's words saying, "Take you, this man, and crucify him," mean nothing. That is not a legal act. So they move now away from the accusation that he is a political upstart, and they move to a religious accusation in order to provoke the legal authorization to crucify him out of Pilate. And they accuse Christ of blasphemy because, they said, he made himself the Son of God. And they understand this term in the strict sense, not in some analogical way or by a comparison, but in the strict sense that he made himself equal to God. And they said, "This is a blasphemy. And according to our law, he must die for this blasphemy." Now, it should be noted that if Christ were falsely claiming to be the Son of God, the chief priests and the Pharisees would have been perfectly correct in asking for the death penalty, because they did have a law, and this called for the death penalty. So for this reason, for as long as the Jews to this day continue to deny the divinity of Christ, they must logically demand his death and consent to his death, because they have a law. And so they cannot extricate themselves, pull themselves out of their consent and their involvement in the crucifixion of Jesus. Pilate, a pagan, understands by this term, Son of God, that he might be the son of a god, just like Hercules was. There were many of these type of creatures, this type of creature, in the pagan mythology. To be a son of a god. The emperor was a god. So maybe this man is a god. So he goes into our blessed Lord and he says, "Whence art thou? Where do you come from?" And the question, although it seems to be simply a question of what town or city or country he's from, is a probe to see maybe he is a god. And our Lord answers nothing to him because he knows that the question is completely stupid. And Pilate becomes angry and he says, "Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and I have the power to release thee?" And now our Lord speaks. He who is the eternal God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and who could annihilate Pilate and the chief priests and the whole crowd by a simple act of his will, all of them. He says, "Knowest thou not that I have the power," rather, he says, "thou shouldst not have any power against me unless it were given thee from above." Now notice our Lord's supreme patience in all of this. Also that our Lord is recognizing the legitimate authority of Pilate. He is saying, "You have the power because you have received it from God." Therefore, our Lord continues, "He that hath delivered me to thee hath the greater sin." And so our Lord definitely speaks about the guilt of the Jews in handing him over to Pilate. And so, unless the current day Jews would repudiate the acts of the chief priests and the Pharisees, they too are guilty of the same sin. But they cannot repudiate those acts without condemning their own Judaism. Because as I said, if Christ were false, then the chief priests were right. But if Christ is true, then the chief priests were wrong. So if they say the chief priests were wrong, then Christ must be true. And if Christ is true, then Judaism no longer exists. That is the dilemma for them. So the tables now are turned. Pilate is on the defensive, where he was first declaring his power. Now this has been turned into an accusation that he is guilty of a crime. He will sin against heaven if he condemns our Lord. And this deeply disturbs Pilate. Now he absolutely wants to acquit Jesus. And so he goes out again to the crowd. And the chief priests see that Pilate is now on the run. And so they redouble their efforts to cow him into a death penalty. And they relinquish the religious argument and go back to the political argument. And they say, "If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend, for whosoever maketh himself king speaketh against Caesar." This is the equivalent of saying, "Tiberius will accuse you of treason if you release this man. You will no longer be governor, and you may even be put to death." Tiberius was a terrifying man because he would put to death, and by terrible torture, anyone that he even suspected of moving against him. And it was so bad that these people who were put to death were left to rot in the Roman Forum. Their bodies were left to rot in the Roman Forum, and their friends and relatives could not even approach the body. If they did, they too would be tortured and put to death by Tiberius. So the whole empire lived in fear of this man. And so this just sent a chill into Pilate's body. So he knows now he must crucify him because he's a selfish and weak man. And he moves to pronounce judgment. He sits on the official chair, the gabbata, as it is in Hebrew, litostrotos, in Greek, and he prepares to give the sentence. He tries one last time. He says, "Behold your king," sarcastically to them, because he's irritated by them. "Behold your king. Look at the state of your king. Am I to crucify your king?" But with ever greater vehemence, they cry out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And here the chief, so he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests and Pharisees make their ultimate apostasy. They say, "We have no king but Caesar." These are words that are so significant because the very essence of the Jewish people is that they were chosen by God to be not just simply another tribe or another nation among the many nations of the earth, but rather to be that people of God who would receive the Messiah. And they were graced by so many graces. They were a people set apart, and they were to be subject to no one because they were a people of God. It is only when God wished to punish them that they were made subject to the Chaldeans, to Nebuchadnezzar. But in their glory days, and when they were faithful to the law, that was their very essence. And for them to say now, "We have no king but Caesar," is to say, "We simply want to be one of the provinces of the empire. We abandon our sacred theocracy. We abandon our sacred vocation. We are a people just like anyone else. And we are a conquered, slavish people to the Roman iron fist." And it is a big lie, because they did not really believe that. But it is an apostasy. And they will pay for it, they are paying for it even to this day, as we speak today, they are paying for it. They detested Caesar. They would later revolt against him. And the Romans, according to their custom, would lose patience with them and would deliver up to them a most horrible, horrible execution in which Jerusalem was destroyed. In which even the Emperor Titus, when he was the general performing this horrid act upon Jerusalem, was moved to horror. And they have suffered ever since because they have tried to be both. They have tried to claim their vocation, to claim that they are a separated people, a special people, a people uplifted by God. But at the same time, they have wanted to be worldly. They have been unfaithful to their true Messiah, their true God. And they want to be subject to the world and be part of the world and have the glory of the world. And so they go from place to place in history, and they never are able to mix in with the people with whom they live. That is their whole history. And again, the people with whom they live find them irritating. And finally persecute them and drive them out. Until they go to another place and another place. And we see even today, in 1948, they went back to this place, Palestine, drove out the Palestinians, settled there, and now, ever since, it has been fighting and fighting and fighting because they are never accepted. And this apostasy that they did in the courtyard of Pilate is with them all days. It has never stopped. They have never been at peace. Everyone has constantly chased them and persecuted them and driven them out because they have been a constant irritation. They can never find their peace. And so it is here that they pronounce upon themselves their condemnation. Pilate washes his hands of the blood of Christ, which is a futile and superstitious attempt to rid himself of the guilt. He says, "I am innocent of the blood of this man. Look you to it." And then the final and most horrid words come from the Jews. It says, the whole crowd, not just the chief priests, the whole crowd said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. The blood of Almighty God be upon us, the guilt. Let us take the guilt, not only we ourselves here, but also our children." And so they pawn their own children from generation to generation, calling down upon themselves the guilt of the blood of God himself. And how in history they have paid and continue to pay for as long as they reject the true Messiah. When will they learn that their salvation, that their joy, their glory is in the acceptance of the true Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ? St. Paul says that one day they will come back. But how much will it take? When will it happen? How much battering must occur before they realize that this terrible moment in the courtyard of Pilate was the beginning of their misery? Pope Pius XI, in his act of consecration to the Sacred Heart, says, "Once they called down upon themselves the blood of the Savior, may it now descend upon them as a laver of salvation." Where once they called it down upon themselves as guilt, may it now descend upon them the blood of Christ and wash them, and may they return to their Father's house. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.